Tonight we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. The first part of Hebrews chapter 12 is a very popular part. It's that passage where it says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and to lay aside everything that the sin that so easily entangles us. And you've heard that a lot, I know. And he is using that analogy of a race. And I got to thinking about this week as I was looking at this passage, because we're not going to start till down in verse 12. But I got to thinking about this. When do you enter a race? Think about that. Because back when I was junior high, I was the littlest kid, and everybody thought, man, that little kid's going to be fast. But I was also probably the slowest kid. I just wasn't fast. And so the coach was like always looking for somebody to put in a race. Who wants to run the 100? Who wants to run the 200? Who wants to run the 400? Of course, back then it was the 440 and the 880, because that was back in the old days when they made it difficult. But the coach would always say, who wants to run this, or who wants to do the hurdles, or who wants to do the high jump, or the discus, or the shot put? The coach would always ask you what race you wanted to run. Well, I never had a problem with him saying, Steve, what race do you want to run? I never once said I'll run the 2 mile. Not one time did I ever think I was going to want to run the 2 mile, because I would never have finished. I would not have won that race. And generally, you're not going to get a kid to volunteer to run a race most times unless it's a race they think they can win. Right? I mean, that's the mentality that so many times we have as Christians. We think we only want to enter the race that we think we're going to win. Well, we know that the race has already been won. God has already taken care of that. But there are so many times that God calls you and me into doing something, and we just don't see a winnable outcome. And so I stutter and I stammer and I try to get out of it, or we try to get a way around it, something different. But Lord, just please don't put me in that race, because I don't see a chance of me winning it. Don't send me out to witness to a group of people that you know are never going to accept Christ, because I just don't see that winning it. But the idea is not that we're supposed to win. God is going to win, and He may use us. But in that first part of chapter 12, it talks about that laying aside everything that stops us, and it goes on into it. But in verse 12, he kind of gets away from it just a little bit about the race. But he turns back in verse 12 to the race analogy. And I had never seen this before this week, because he turns around and he brings it back to the race. He says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may be dislocated, but not may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. I had never tied that to the idea that when you're running, I've watched a lot of cross-country races in my life. I've never ran one. Don't have any desire to run one, because I've seen the people at the end of them, and I don't want to be that. But I've watched a lot of them, and Donis used to run cross country in college, and so when we would go and watch the kids run cross country, she would talk about the fact that their hands are hanging down. They're getting tired. Their hands are beginning to not be up here where they're kind of down here. And that's one of the signs of getting tired, is when your hands hang low, or when your knees begin to get weak and you're not striding out as far. That's what this is talking about. But he's talking about that same analogy for us in the race of faith. What has to happen? And you see those kids, I've talked to enough of those kids and been around Ryan and TJ enough to say, well, they'll hit their second wind about this point in the race. Some of us, we never hit our second wind. Now, I've heard it's out there, but I'm still looking for it, type of deal. But that's what he's saying here in this, in chapter 12. He starts off saying we need to run the race and we need to put away everything that's going to hinder us. But then in verse 12 he says, you need to get to that point where you strengthen your hands, which are hanging down, and your weak knees, your feeble knees. You need to get your second wind. You need to, in your faith, in your walk of faith, there's going to be those times when, yeah, I'm going to put aside some of the things that are keeping me from running the race that God has for me, but I'm still going to get tired. That's what he's telling us here. But when you get tired, you have to push on in your faith to that second wind. You don't feel like, you just feel like you're about to hit a wall. Sometimes we feel like in our faith we have hit a wall. I've done everything. I feel like I'm doing everything God has called me to do, and I'm not seeing any results. You've been there? When you feel like your Bible study is right, your prayer time is right, you're out there trying to talk to people, and you just feel like there's no results. But the thing is, because of that, I'm looking for my results instead of looking to His results. So he says here, catch your second wind and make straight paths for your feet. And I'm thinking, well, if it's a race, we've got to run the path that's set before us. We know that. He told us that already. But what he's saying here is, when he says, make straight paths for your feet, go back to the gospel. Go back to that straight path of the gospel, that route that got you where you're at. And you're going to make that, because I can add all these other things, all of the tracks and all these different, go back to the simple, basic gospel of Jesus Christ. He's saying, catch your second wind, and in doing that, go back to what you know, which is the gospel, and that's the easiest path for your feet. So that instead of getting more run down, you're able to be healed. Like it says, instead of becoming lame, you become healed. So he's telling them, catch your second breath. So if I was going to encourage you tonight over anything that you're going to hear, I would say, catch your second wind, catch your second breath, and get back in the race. Well, Pastor, I'm in the race. I'm doing everything I can. Well, catch a second wind and realize that the race has an end. You know, because too many times we just, well, I'm just going to keep plugging along. I'm going to keep plugging along. And when I think of that terminology, I think of, I'm just getting by. I'm just getting by. But there's an end to every race. And as long as you and I look at it like, well, it's just going on, then we will just plug along. We'll just get by. But if we will stop and say, okay, there is an end to this race in which you and I can share the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we don't see that there's going to be an end, then we will never see it as urgent. It'll just be, oh, we're all in this big race together. It is what it is. You heard that statement? I hate that statement. And the reason I hate it is because it is what God does through you. It's not it is what it is. It's a race that does have an end. It's a race that He's telling us to put aside everything that's going to hinder us, get our second wind, get back to what He wants us to preach, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and take that. And then in verse 14, he says, pursue peace with all people. I always used to think that verse meant just go out there and live at peace with all people. Get along with all people. Love all people. That's not what that's talking about. When it's talking about peace, there is only one way to have true peace, and that's in a relationship with Jesus Christ. In order to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have peace, we are to pursue peace with all people. Now, I can have peace in my relationship with Jesus Christ, but I'm supposed to seek to have peace with everybody in Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean for me just to get along with Ken. What it means is for me to make sure that I have peace with Jesus Christ and that Ken has peace with Jesus Christ. And that Judy has peace with Jesus Christ. And Patrick has peace with Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. Pursue that peace with everybody, with all people. If I just say, well, I'm just going to be a nice guy and I'm going to live at peace with all people, that takes a totally different context than saying you need to get out there and make sure that you're pursuing that everyone can have the peace with Jesus Christ. That's what that verse is talking about. And he says, pursue that peace and then holiness. And again, this is, he's talking to basically the congregation saying, as a congregation, we need to pursue peace with all of us to make sure everybody in our congregation has peace with Jesus Christ. And holiness. Holiness is that righteousness, that being set apart, because it says without which no one will see the Lord. Without righteousness through Jesus Christ, no one will ever see the Lord. So I am to pursue in such a way that each of us have peace and each of us have righteousness or holiness through Jesus Christ, because without it, somebody in here is not going to see Jesus Christ. And so it's our job, it's our responsibility, it's our calling to make sure that everybody has peace and righteousness through Jesus Christ. Or we can just look at it like some people want to and say, oh, just be nice to everybody and just don't start arguments and just live at peace with people and you seek holiness and be set apart. It's not what it's saying. It's saying there's an end to this race. Get your second wind. Pursue a way that everyone can have holiness and peace with Jesus Christ. Because if not, they're not going to see the Lord. Verse 15, it says, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. That's why we know that last part of that verse is talking about that. Because we are to look at it. There's three dangerous things that he's talking to this congregation. And he's saying, first of all, we seek peace and righteousness for everybody in our congregation. And there's three dangers. And it starts in 15. Be careful. Look carefully, lest anyone in your group, in your acquaintance, fall short of the grace of God. That means we need to make sure that everyone that's in our congregation, not just our church, but in our congregation, does not miss the grace of God. Well, if they're here every Sunday morning, they hear the gospel preached. That's not the same thing. That's not what it's saying. We are to do everything we possibly can. And it's to go beyond just professing Christ to them. It is making sure that they understand what this peace with Jesus Christ really is. What this righteousness, this holiness that we're supposed to pursue. We're supposed to do that in such a way that everybody in our midst understands there's something there. Because if I don't live with the peace of knowing Jesus Christ, and if I don't live with the righteousness and the holiness of Christ showing on my life, then why in the world would that ever draw anybody from outside this church to come here? Why, if I don't have peace, the world is seeking peace in every way. They're trying everything they can. They're using marijuana gummies, whatever you want to call it. They're doing all these things to try to find peace in their life. They're sleeping with whoever they want. They're doing all the things that they think is going to bring them peace. They're trying to find a higher paying job. They're doing all these things to try to find peace in their life. Because they don't see it in mine. Because he's telling me that he has peace in his relationship with Jesus Christ, but yet he's just as stressed out as everybody. The peace of knowing. Now, I'm not saying I'm not going to be stressed. That's not what I'm saying, because I have mistakes. I know I shouldn't be, but I make mistakes. But what I'm saying is, we have to have in our relationship with Jesus Christ the peace that passes all understanding that only God can give. That has to shine, like the Bible says, like stars in the universe. People out there have to see that in us. If they don't, nothing is going to draw them. At our house, we've got two switches by the door. And when I let the dogs out at night, one switch turns a light on this end of the sidewalk and the other one over here. The other switch turns one on right by the door. You know which one I don't turn on at night? The one right by the door. Why? Because it draws the bugs. They see that light and immediately that's where they come. How many lost people do we draw to this church because of Jesus Christ shining in us? We have to be careful lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. They don't even know about the grace of God because they don't see it in me. And if I've received grace, then I'm supposed to show grace. If I've received mercy, then I'm supposed to show mercy. If I have that peace, then they should see that peace. So we've got to be careful lest anyone falls short of the grace of God. And that's in our congregation. That's in our circle. That's in our group. Another thing we have to be careful of. Next part of that verse. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Again, he's talking to the congregation, and you've got to take it in the context that it was written. He's talking to people there that they had false teachers trying to tell them, hey, you just need the law. You can mix the law with this faith in Jesus, and you got the best of both worlds, and that's not the truth. But he's telling them in this, there is a root of bitterness that can come up. And what that really means is there is a poisonous root that can come up where? In the midst of the congregation. The biggest battle that churches face is not the people out there on the street. It's the false teachings in the church. It's the understanding that, well, you know, we can agree on some things and disagree on some things, and that is 100% true. But there are things we have to agree on. The things that are based on Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in Him. You can't change those things. You can't change that He says you have to get rid of the sin in your life. There are things we have to agree on. And there are so many in the church as a whole today that root of bitterness, that lie of Satan, it's a better way of saying it, is out there, and it's in the church. There are churches that you can pull up. We researched one here a while back, and I'm not going to mention any names, but we researched one, and they talked about things that are 100% against the Bible. Because they said, you don't have faith unless you go to a mega church. You can't have faith in a small church. That's what they're preaching from the pulpit. You can't have faith in a small church. The root of bitterness is out there. And we have to stand for it. We're going to pray to God that it will never enter here. But if we ever think that it can't, then we're going to be in trouble. But we have to make sure that we are standing on this Bible, and we have to stand on this Bible not just in here, but we have to stand on this Bible out there. Because too many times we just, hey, you come up to church and we'll discuss it. Because I don't want to talk about it out here at the coffee shop. I don't want to talk about it in the bleachers. if I let somebody else step there that's willing to talk about it. And they're willing to talk about this root of bitterness. And they're willing to follow that. Because it goes along with society. And I'm not willing to sit in the bleachers and talk about the truth. Then I've allowed that root of bitterness to enter into my congregation, my group of people. So the second danger is to make sure, because one little root of bitterness, look, it says springing up causes trouble and can, by this, many become defiled. So many people want to believe stuff like that. Well, how do you know? Get in the Word yourself. There are times when I'll be preaching and I'll get home and I'll think, did I say Paul? I meant Peter. Or did I say, you know, this name? And I do that. And I don't realize it till I go back and I listen to it later. Don't ever take what I say as the gospel without going to the gospel and checking it out. I will never on purpose lead you astray, but I am human and I will mess up. Take the gospel for yourself. You do not have to go through a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study leader. That's the problem with our church as a whole overall today in the United States is people don't know the Scripture. Well, I don't want to go to Sunday school because I wasn't raised in church. Talked to a little girl here this past week, I think it was, at Woods. And she said, well, I want to go to a Christian college, but I just don't know enough of the Bible. My family moved around a lot, and because of that, I just don't know the Bible enough. And so I don't want to go to this Christian college. So we talked for a few minutes there and said, you don't have to know the Bible to go to that college. But when you go to that college, they'll give you an opportunity to learn the Bible. But that's where our world is at. Well, I don't want to go to church because I don't know the Bible. There's a lot of people in church that don't know the Bible. But that's why we go, is so we can learn what the Bible says. But don't take it only from me. Don't take it only from your Sunday school teacher or your Bible study leader. Go to the Word of God yourself and be that buffer for that root of bitterness, because it's going to defile many. It tells us in the last days it's going to happen. Verse 16, the next thing, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Again, we've got to protect ourselves. And it's talking about that immoral, unholy person. And it talks about how they're a fornicator or a profane person. They're that person that they choose the world over God. Think about what Esau did. He sold his birthright for a bowl of food. At that point, food was more important than the blessing of God. That's what it's talking about. Saying, don't let people in your congregation become so infatuated with the world that they would rather have the world than the blessings of God. They're content to live their life because they're getting blessed by the world. And they would choose that bowl of soup over the blessings of God. That's what Esau did. That's what it's saying. And that happens in church. Because I get enough blessings on Sunday, Wednesday, Bible study day. But man, I can go out and I can enjoy life. And that's right, we can and we should. But it should still be focused on Jesus Christ. Because if we get to looking more towards those things, before you know it, we're like Esau. We become irreligious. It goes on to say that Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance. Though he sought it diligently with tears. People want the world, and they want to keep seeking the world until it's too late. That's what Esau did. He sold it all. He sold all the blessings of God for a bowl of food, and then later decided, well, you know, maybe I should go with the blessings of God. And it was too late. For us as a church, we have to make sure that we seek to live at peace, allow and seek that same peace with other people, the peace of living with God, to make sure that others don't fall short. I'm going to ask a question here, and this is not a mean question or anything along that line. Not looking for hands or answers, but how long has it been since you've talked to somebody in our church about Jesus Christ? And that sounds silly. But we just assume that if they come in here, they are Christians. But you and I both know that not everybody in here is Christians. But do we take time to make sure that they haven't fallen short of the glory of God? Because if we knew for a fact that by next Saturday, Christ was coming back, how would your attitude change? Man, that person that I sat by at church, or that person that's two pews in front of me or behind me, I would do everything I could to make sure they knew. We don't know that we even have till next Saturday. We are to do everything we can to make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God. We are to make sure that that root of bitterness doesn't spring up. First line of defense is me and the Bible, you and the Bible, you and the Bible. That's how we fight off that root of bitterness. We have to do that. And then make sure that we see those people and love those people to the point of saying, hey, the blessings of God versus the world, really? Do we take that time? Do we care enough to say anything? We are to get a second wind and do that. That's quite a wind. But that's what he calls us to do. He goes on in verse 18. He's going to begin to talk to these people that he's sharing with about what they're supposed to do, about how they're supposed to share, about how they're supposed to be protected from the dangers that we just talked about. And then he's going to talk to them about relations to the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And that's what he's going to shift and start talking about here in verse 18. Because he's telling them, he said, you need to make sure that it's about your covenant with Jesus Christ. And he says, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet with the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. He's saying, when they were on Mount Sinai, they were scared to death. Because, I mean, it was smoke and the earth is shaking, the mountain is shaking, and you could actually walk up onto that mountain and touch that mountain, and the presence of God was on that mountain. That's not what you've got. Those people that were there, they were scared to death. Says, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so, as much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. That's what their whole faith had been about. About a God who revealed himself on the mountain and was saying that if any animal even come up on the mountain, it was going to die. Nobody could do that. And Moses himself was even scared, afraid, and trembling. He's saying, you don't have to have that. You've got something better. But you have come to Mount Zion. That's a reference to the holy heaven of Jesus, the place of Jesus' mountain that is referred to in the future. And to a city of a living God, another name for the same thing, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. He's saying all they had, or what they had, and it was great what they had, when they were on Mount Sinai, or when Moses was on Mount Sinai and God was speaking to them, what they had was great, but they were terrified. They were apprehensive of what they had. That's not what you have. You have a living God, a heavenly Jerusalem that's going to have innumerable company of angels. You're going to get to be in a place where you can't even count all the angels. And the general assembly in the church, the those of the Old Testament that have been set aside for God, they are going to be there. And the church of the firstborn, those that are the church of Jesus Christ that have followed Him, are that are registered in heaven to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than Abel. Look at what you've got. They had a God that shook a mountain. You got a God that split everything open and came down to you. He is going to bring you to the throne room of heaven. You're going to be with Him. You're going to be with the angels. You're going to be with those that He saved out of the Old Testament. You're going to be with Him, the one whose blood of that new covenant, He's the mediator for you. And it's better than the sprinkling of the blood of Abel. Abel's blood, Abel's sacrifice could not take away sin. But ours can. Our God can. Jesus can. And so He's saying, get your second wind. Do all those things that we just talked about, because you don't have that covenant of the Old Testament. You're under the new covenant of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And then He goes on with, ends up with a warning here in 25. He says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven. God spoke to Moses on the mountain, and they came down and told Him what to do, and they refused to do it. They refused to follow Him. And He did not let them get away with it. They did not escape that. And so how do we think we will escape when He talks to us, when He shares with us, when He calls us? That same thing, we're going to be held accountable. So He says, see, you do not refuse Him who speaks. For if they did not escape the punishment that they deserved, who refused to Him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. And He shook the earth back then, and that scared Him to death. It's referring here, that shaking is referring to judgment. He's saying, not only there's going to be judgment on earth, and there's going to be judgment in heaven. There's going to be the great throne judgment in heaven. He tells us, excuse me, 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, those things that are not, those people who have not been given a kingdom that's unshakable, those that are lost, they're going to be shaken, and it's going to be a removal of them. So it's talking about the judgment of those who have refused Jesus Christ, rejected Jesus Christ. That shaking, that removal is those that have not accepted Him. As of the things that are made, that thing which cannot be shaken will remain. The only thing that's going to remain when that judgment takes place are those that have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Well, who is that? That's us. We have been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so He's going to come down, and another word for shaken is judge. And everybody, they're going to be judged, but we're going to remain through the judgment. We'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but we will remain. 28 says, therefore, since we have received a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Man, the blessings that we have before us, the call that we have to serve Him out of reverence, out of awe, they rejected a God that came down and spoke and just shook a mountain. And they paid for it. We are to serve. We are to do the things that we just talked about. Make sure nobody falls short. Make sure that that root doesn't come up. Make sure that that irreligious attitude is not there amongst us. Because if we refuse to do what He says, if He held them accountable, He's going to hold us accountable. Understand, we serve a God who is a consuming fire. We will be judged. If what we do is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to be through the consuming fire. And anything I do that is done because of Steve's glory is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. And when that judgment, that consuming fire comes, that'll all be burned away. But the things that we do in our life that are done to glorify God and Him alone, to bring praise to Him and honor Him, those are the things that will be as gold and silver and precious stones. And when they come through the fire, they'll be refined so that we can give that to Him. This is what He calls for us. This is what we have in store for us. So why are we living the way we're living now? Why am I not talking to more people? Why are we not making sure that people don't fall short of the grace of God? Why do we allow the things that are going on in this world and not standing up against them? I think it's time we get our second wind. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all that You do. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that You would just be glorified and honored in everything that we do. As we understand Your Word, Lord, teach us, show us, mold us and make us into what You want. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the opportunity, for the grace, for what we will one day see when we stand in Your presence. Holy Jesus, we thank You so much. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.